Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This evening, we're going to be focusing specifically on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is one of those passages, and as you know, there are many of these in the Word of God, but this is one of those passages which essentially takes what the world believes and it turns it entirely upside down. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" A couple of years ago, I read a book written by a woman named Laura Hillenbrand entitled Unbroken, a World War II story of survival, resilience, and redemption. Some of you may have read it or at least heard of it. It was on the bestseller list for more than a year. Well, this book, Unbroken, is an amazing and really a heart-wrenching account of an American pilot named Louis Zamperini who was shot down by the Japanese over the Pacific Ocean in May of 1943. And initially, when his B-24 crashes into the ocean, it's really hard to imagine that he could have even survived the impact, but somehow Louis and two of the other pilots find themselves clinging to this small life raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, where they spend the next 47 days fighting for their lives by fending off shark attacks, dodging machine gun fire from Japanese aircraft overhead, and struggling to find enough food from the ocean and water from the rain to avoid starving to death. And it's one of those books that's really written so well that you find yourself, as you're reading it, not only pulling for Louis in his quest for survival, but also, in effect, suffering with him vicariously and really desperately longing for him to be rescued. But every time you turn the page, you find that it just keeps getting worse. In fact, when they finally make it to dry land, and by this time it's just two of them. One of the pilots has died, but by the time they make it to this island, there's this tremendous sense of relief because finally you assume things are going to get better. But then immediately, within moments, they're captured by Japanese soldiers, imprisoned in a POW camp, and treated so harshly by this one specific sadistic guard over the next year and a half that it actually makes those 47 days on the Pacific Ocean pale in comparison. And the whole time that you read this book, as you're reading, all that you're waiting for, all that your heart is fixed upon is that moment of deliverance, that moment when he will finally be rescued from this nightmare. And only when that moment finally arrives toward the end of the book is your heart able to breathe a sigh of relief. Well, even though it's highly unlikely that anyone here this evening will ever experience this kind of suffering, on a smaller scale, there are times in our lives, and maybe you find this evening that you're in the midst of one of them right now, but there are times in our lives when we're facing adversity, and it's painful, it's difficult, it seems relentless. And in the midst of it, we're praying that God would deliver us, that he would remove us from these circumstances. But every time we turn the page, as it were, we find that the adversity continues. It seems like there's no end in sight. We know that God can deliver us. We continue to pray that he will, but for some reason, he sees fit to leave us right where we are. And see, part of the difficulty in these seasons of life is that oftentimes, in the midst of these seasons of life, our hearts become so fixed upon that, seeing that moment of deliverance, that moment when we will finally be rescued from these circumstances, that in the meantime, in the process, there's no joy. There's no contentment. There's no satisfaction. There's no delight, because somewhere along the way, all of these have become contingent upon the removal of the pain that we find that we're experiencing. Well, the question that I would like for us to consider this evening is how to persevere with joy, how to persevere with a heart of contentment, even when God won't remove the thorn. See, here in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul was experiencing what he refers to as a thorn in the flesh. And even though he implores the Lord to remove this thorn, even though he repeatedly asks him to change these circumstances and alleviate the pain that he's experiencing, the Lord sees fit to leave the Apostle Paul right where he is. And yet, amazingly, in spite of the fact that this thorn remains in his flesh, Paul describes his heart as being filled with joy and peace and contentment. Middle of verse 8, most gladly I will boast about my weaknesses. Beginning of verse 10, I am well content with. Literally, I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. The Apostle Paul was somehow able to rejoice, even though that moment that he had been praying would for had not yet arrived. That's why he describes himself back in chapter 6, verse 10 as, quote, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul was a man, as we know, who faced a great deal of suffering, a great deal of hardship in his life and ministry. And yet beneath the surface, there was this abiding joy, this abiding contentment that prevailed in the midst of adversity. And this evening, as we look together at the example of the Apostle Paul, and more importantly, as we look together at the insight that he provides here in chapter 12, as he assesses this thorn in the flesh, we're going to find that he provides for us three keys to persevering with joy, even when God won't remove the thorn. That's going to be the focus of our time together in this passage. How to persevere, how to be characterized by joy and thankfulness and contentment on the inside, even when the storm is raging all around us on the outside. Three keys to persevering with joy, even when God won't remove the thorn. Now, before we look at these three keys, I want to take just a moment to address a fundamental issue in this passage, and that is the question, what exactly is the thorn in Paul's flesh? This is going to be a little bit longer of an intro, but I'm aware of that, and I'm aware of what awaits after the service. So, Rich Gregory said this would not be the night to go long preaching, so fear not. Well, this word thorn simply refers to a thorn or a splinter, and flesh is simply a reference to one's physical flesh. And so at the literal level, at a physical level, the picture here is that of a thorn or a splinter that was embedded in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. But this is obviously not a literal thorn in Paul's flesh that Paul could have easily plucked out of his own skin. This is something that he's asking the Lord to remove. So the thorn in the flesh must be a metaphor for something else, for something greater. So what does it represent? Well, as you might imagine and as you may know, Bible scholars have speculated and debated for years about what exactly Paul is referring to, but the simple fact remains that he doesn't tell us. He's decidedly vague about the identity of the thorn in the flesh. And yet at the same time, the metaphor is basically clear in what it does communicate. This was something painful. This was something that was causing Paul to suffer in such a way that it couldn't be ignored, at least not easily. And even though it's hard to be dogmatic because Paul isn't very specific, broadly speaking, I think we can narrow it down to two at least possible categories. Most likely, the thorn in the flesh was either some kind of physical infirmity or some kind of human opposition. Again, either some kind of physical infirmity or some kind of human opposition. And as you study this through, there are good contextual reasons for both possibilities. As for the physical infirmity, first of all, Paul describes the thorn as being located in his flesh, which could be a literal reference to his physical body, even though the thorn itself is symbolic. Secondly, this word torment in verse 7, where Paul says the thorn was given to torment him. This word usually has reference to something that causes physical pain. And then thirdly, and I think most importantly, the overall picture here in verses 1 to 10 seems to speak of something that was constant and ongoing over the past 14 years, which would seem to fit better with an ongoing physical affliction rather than human opposition, which tends to ebb and flow, especially since the opposition mentioned here in 2 Corinthians was a more recent development than this 14-year-old thorn in Paul's flesh. So it's possible that the thorn in the flesh may have been some kind of ongoing physical affliction like malaria or epilepsy, gout, rheumatism, gallstones, migraine headaches, an intestinal disorder, fevers, or even an eye disease. All of these have been suggested by different scholars at different times. And yet at the same time, as I mentioned before, it could be that the thorn in the flesh is a reference to human opposition. In other words, it could refer to the enemies of the gospel who have been opposing the Apostle Paul, opposing his ministry, and opposing the gospel that he proclaimed. And there are good reasons for this view as well. First of all, the metaphor thorn in your side is used several times in the Old Testament to refer to someone's human adversaries, their enemies. Secondly, Paul makes reference to his opponents throughout this epistle, particularly in chapters 10 to 13. Thirdly, down in verse 10, he refers to insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, all of which seem to fit better with the idea of human persecutors than physical affliction. And then lastly, it could be that the human opposition is actually a single individual, in which case the thorn being described as a messenger of Satan in verse 7 would be a very fitting description of someone who was satanically inspired to persecute the Apostle Paul. So again, good reasons for both possibilities, and it's hard to be sure. It's hard to be dogmatic because Paul simply isn't as specific as we might like for him to be, but either way, regardless of whether the thorn in the flesh is some kind of physical ailment or some kind of human opposition, one thing is perfectly clear. Paul has been afflicted with this painful trial, this thorn in the flesh, and this pain has been constant. It's been relentless, and it has most certainly prevented him from having the kind of pain-free, trouble-free life and ministry that most people are hoping to experience. And yet, as we said before, in the midst of this ongoing affliction, in the midst of this hardship that has been so pervasive in his life and in his ministry, Paul's heart is filled with satisfaction and delight, which again brings us back to the pivotal question, how? How is it possible? How is it possible to be suffering and yet always rejoicing? How is it that we can be thankful and joyful and content even when God won't remove the thorn? Well, as we come to verse 7, we find that the first key to living above our circumstances, that's really what this is about, the key to living above our circumstances, it's number one, trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty. And this is really where it all begins. If you want to be someone who is able to transcend the difficulties of life, not in the sense that you avoid the pain, but in the sense that joy abides in the midst of it, you must trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty. We see this in verse 7. Verse 7, where Paul writes this, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, what we find here in verse 7 is that the Apostle Paul introduces this thorn in the flesh, and the focus of this verse is on the source of the thorn, and then, more importantly, on the purpose of the thorn. So to begin with its source, where did this thorn come from? How did it find its way into Paul's life and ministry? Well, according to verse 7, the thorn in Paul's flesh had both a satanic source and a divine source. In other words, it came from Satan and it came from God. And to some of you here this evening, that might sound impossible because it might seem to you that these are mutually exclusive. But as one obvious example, if you think back to the Old Testament story of Job, we see the same thing, don't we? We see the exact same thing, that the suffering that came into Job's life came from the hand of Satan as the one who was afflicting him, and yet simultaneously, as we're given that glimpse into the heavenly courts, we understand that Job's suffering ultimately came from the hand of God. The text is very clear that both of these were true. That's exactly what we find with Paul's suffering here in the middle of verse 7. The middle of verse 7, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Notice, first of all, Paul uses there a passive verb, there was given me. He doesn't name the one who gave it to him. He just says, there was given me. This is what theologians often refer to as a divine passive. And it's called a divine passive because it was very common for Jewish writers in particular to use the passive voice to specifically imply God as the one who performed the action of the passive verb without actually naming him. This was because of the Jewish reluctance to use the name of God. So if that didn't make sense to you, tune back in and I'll put it real simply. When Paul says, there was given me, what he's really saying is, God gave to me, or there was given to me by God. That's the idea here. And so here's Paul facing hardship in his ministry, and he recognizes at the outset that God is ultimately the one who gave to him this thorn in the flesh, this ongoing painful trial that's been afflicting him. That's the divine source of the thorn. And yet at the same time, without contradicting himself, notice he also identifies the satanic source of the thorn by describing it as a messenger of the devil. You see that in verse 7? There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And see, when Paul describes this thorn as a messenger of Satan, what he means is that the thorn was sent to him by Satan. In that sense, it was a messenger of Satan. And so to summarize it very simply, this thorn in the flesh was simultaneously given by God and sent by Satan. It had a divine source, and it had a satanic source. And it's a paradox, but once again, that's exactly what we find in the story of Job. His affliction came from Satan, and yet it ultimately came from the hand of God. That's why, after losing everything, Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." That's why he said in chapter 2, verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" God is Lord of the universe, and even adversity ultimately comes from his sovereign hand. Well, here in verse 7, we find that not only is there a divine and satanic source of the thorn, there is also, catch this, there is also a divine and satanic purpose for the thorn. And what exactly are those two purposes? Well, the satanic purpose is found right here in the middle of verse 7. We just saw it. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why? For what purpose? To torment me. That's the purpose. That's the goal of Satan in sending the thorn, to torment him, to harass him, to cause him pain. This word was literally used to refer to beating someone with a fist, and it means to treat someone harshly. So there's really nothing complicated about the satanic purpose for the thorn, is there? As the enemy of God's people, Satan's desire in sending this thorn in the flesh was to torment the Apostle Paul, to cause him pain by treating him harshly. And see, for many people, when they experience some kind of thorn in the flesh, they see it as a messenger of Satan. They do believe that Satan is out to torment them. But the problem is that they leave God entirely out of the equation. In other words, they lose sight of the reality that not only is the sovereign God of the universe the ultimate source of every circumstance that comes into their lives, but he also brings those circumstances into their lives to accomplish specific purposes. And see, really, that's the primary focus of this verse, the divine purpose of the thorn. In fact, it's fascinating. Here in verse 7, Paul actually uses three purpose clauses. They're parallel to one another. First one, middle of verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. Second one, later in verse 7, to torment me. Third one, still later in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. That's why the thorn in the flesh was given to me, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And if you're observant, you may have noticed that the first and the third purposes, the divine purpose for the thorn in Paul's flesh, these two purposes are actually the very same purpose stated twice with precisely the same words, which clearly puts an emphasis on the divine purpose as the central focus of Paul's thinking in this verse. So Satan's purpose was to torment Paul with the thorn, but what was God's purpose? What was the divine purpose? What was the ultimate purpose? His purpose, Paul says, was to keep me from exalting myself. In a single word, God's purpose in giving Paul this thorn in the flesh was to humble him. Satan's purpose to harass, God's purpose to humble. Very important distinction. This word exalt in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. This word means to have an undue sense of one's own self-importance. And see, because God loved the Apostle Paul, because God was committed to sanctifying him and growing him in the fruit of the Spirit, he was using this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, to produce humility in him, to keep him from having this undue sense of his own self-importance. It's profound. And when you read this, you might wonder, was God disciplining Paul? Did God see the sin of pride and self-exaltation in Paul's heart? And so he decided to bring this thorn into his flesh to discipline him, bring him to the point of repentance. Is that what's going on here? Well, as we look at the context here in chapter 12, we find that the giving of the thorn was more of a preventative measure than it was a disciplinary measure. That's why Paul says to keep me from exalting himself or myself. It's not that Paul was exalting himself. It's that Paul might have been tempted to do so, and God wanted to prevent that from happening. And see, to understand this more clearly, to understand more clearly what's going on here, I want you to notice the first part of verse 7, which I skipped over earlier intentionally. Notice how Paul begins in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, he says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now what is Paul talking about here? What are these revelations that he refers to in verse 7? Well, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and look at the end of verse 1, so chapter 12, end of the verse, Paul refers to, quote, visions and revelations of the Lord. Same word, revelations. And then starting in verse 2, the Apostle Paul begins to describe himself in the third person, and he says this, look at verse 2. I know a man in Christ, again, this is Paul himself, a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. Look what happened there. And heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And so Paul describes this briefly, really, this incredible experience of 14 years ago when he was caught up into heaven. That's what the third heaven refers to. He was caught up into the very presence of God. And while he was in the presence of God, while he was in paradise, he heard from God, end of verse 4, inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So there he is in heaven, whether in body or spirit. God himself speaks to Paul these inexpressible words. And yet this particular divine revelation is not a message that he is being commissioned to then deliver to other people. In fact, Paul says that this message, these words, are not allowed to be spoken. They are words which a man is not permitted to speak. And so this particular revelation to Paul is unique in the sense that it was intended for Paul, and it was intended for Paul alone. Can you imagine that? And so with this in mind, dropping down then to verse 7, when Paul refers to the surpassing greatness of the revelations, this is precisely the experience he's referring to. It's the revelation he received when he was caught up into heaven 14 years earlier. So think about this with me, okay? Think about this. Throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul received and proclaimed divine revelation as an apostle on a regular basis, but this was something different. This was something special. This was something extraordinary. And so to whatever degree that Paul may have been tempted at times to take pride in receiving divine revelation throughout his ministry on an ongoing basis, this incredible, inexpressible, once-in-a-lifetime experience of receiving these particular heavenly revelations was all the greater reason for him to be tempted to exalt himself. And see, God knows this. And so knowing the situation, knowing the frailty of the human heart, and out of a love for the Apostle Paul, think about this, God graciously gives to him this painful thorn in the flesh for the specific purpose of keeping him humble in this situation, of keeping him from having that undue sense of his own self-importance. Cause of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me, Paul says, a thorn in the flesh. And so, beloved, when you experience in your own life some kind of thorn in the flesh, whether it's a difficult person, a painful situation that God has brought into your life, maybe it's an ongoing physical trial that just won't go away, whatever it is, whatever the specifics of what it is that you're facing in that season of suffering and seeking to be patient as you pray for God to remove the thorn, you need to understand with clarity and with conviction that this thorn was ultimately given to you by your loving Heavenly Father, and it is a tool in His hand that is specifically designed to bring about His sanctifying purposes in your life. That's how you need to view the thorn in your flesh, a tool in the hand of God who is using it to bring about His specific sanctifying purposes in your life. Men and women, the way to rise above your circumstances during those times of adversity is to trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty, even when you don't know what those purposes are. Why, it's called faith. Could be that God is using affliction to keep you humble or to increase your dependence on Him. Maybe it's to wean your heart away from worldliness and idolatry. Could be that God is seeking to cultivate in you the kind of patient trust and steadfast endurance that will make you more effective in future ministry. But whatever the purpose, and like Job, you may never know what it is, but whatever it is, you can be sure that there is a purpose, that it is a sanctifying purpose, and that this purpose is an expression not only of God's sovereignty, but of His love and His goodness and His faithfulness and His wisdom and His fatherly love toward you. Beloved, trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty. Secondly, number two, cling to the sufficiency of divine grace. If you want to persevere with joy through the hardships of life, not only trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty, but cling to the sufficiency of divine grace. And we see this in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, where Paul provides here a brief description of how he responded to the thorn in his flesh. And part of what's helpful to realize here is that trusting in the purposes of divine sovereignty does not mean that it is somehow unspiritual to pray that God would deliver you from difficult circumstances. And we know that because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in response to this thorn. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, in other words, concerning the thorn that the Lord gave in order to keep me from exalting myself, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it, that is the thorn, might leave me. So Paul says, please, Lord, make this thorn depart from my flesh. I recognize that you are sovereign. I recognize that you are the one who ultimately gave me this thorn, and I fully understand that you have given it to me for specific sanctifying purposes, and yet this thorn is very painful. I implore you to remove it from me. This word implore, a very strong word, has some intensity to it. This is not a casual request. This is Paul on the way to reaching the level of desperation. And what's interesting is that Paul says he made this request to the Lord total of three times. I usually fall more in the range of 3,000 times. But Paul says three times. Now, it could be that this is an idiom. It could be that this was not literal, but a conventional way to say not that he literally prayed a total of three times, but that he prayed repeatedly. If that's what Paul means, this would be similar to the psalmist who says that he complains to the Lord morning, noon, and evening as a way to say that he utters these complaints continually. But either way, whether Paul means three literal times or prayer that is repeated and continual, either way, Paul's desire, he's not stoic, is he? He's not indifferent to the pain. His desire is for the Lord to remove the thorn, and he expresses this desire to him in prayer. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. See, Paul understood that God is not unconcerned about the suffering of his children. In fact, this is something he emphasizes throughout the epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul refers to him as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Chapter 1, verse 4, we ourselves are comforted by God. Chapter 1, verse 5, our comfort is abundant through Christ. Chapter 7, verse 6, God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. And so with this in mind, it makes perfect sense that Paul would pray to the God of all comfort and ask him to remove the thorn. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And how does the Lord respond? Verse 9, and he has said to me, so here's his response, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, many times when the Lord does not give us what we have asked for in prayer, we categorize that as an unanswered prayer. But here in verse 9, yes, the request is denied. Yes, at this point, God is refusing to remove the thorn. But the prayer does not go unanswered because the Lord here specifically reminds Paul that his grace is sufficient. You see that? My grace is sufficient for you. Again, the prayer is not answered. The answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. See, beloved, many times it is God's design not to deliver us from, but to sustain us within. Again, many times it is God's design not to deliver us from our circumstances, but to sustain us within those circumstances. And that is precisely what we see here in verse 9. My grace, the Lord says, is sufficient for you. Now, when we think of divine grace, we usually think of saving grace, but here the Lord is referring not to the grace that saves, but the grace that sanctifies, the grace that sustains, the grace that enables, the grace that empowers. In other words, the same grace of God that is operative in our lives at the moment of conversion when the Lord opens our heart and makes us alive in Christ. That same grace not only saves us at the moment of conversion, but also sustains us throughout the process of sanctification. And here in verse 9, the Lord says that this sanctifying grace, Paul, is sufficient to sustain you as you endure this painful thorn in the flesh. Especially encouraging here in verse 9 is this word sufficient. This word is used only here in 2 Corinthians, but it's used in other contexts to describe someone who is strong enough to do something, someone who is strengthened to the point of needing no other help or assistance. My grace, the Lord says, is sufficient. It is ample. It is abundant. It is overflowing. It is more than adequate, more than enough. You'll never find my grace to be lacking or insufficient. You'll never find that it needs to be supplemented because something's missing. And so the Lord says, Paul, as you seek to persevere in life and ministry, and you find yourself hindered by this painful thorn in the flesh, and in that moment you're feeling weak and frail and less than adequate to meet the challenges that you're facing, cling to me in prayer and do so with a heart of faith that my grace is indeed sufficient to meet the need of the moment. See, think about it. The only thing that was denied to Paul is the very thing that so many of us so desperately want most, and that is the ability to control our circumstances. But the Lord says your circumstances, at least in this case, Paul, will not change, but my grace is sufficient to sustain you in the midst of them. And that is far better in the purposes of God than the removal of the thorn. What you will learn about my grace, Paul, what you will experience in terms of its sufficiency to sustain you is far more valuable than the relief that you're so desperately seeking in the moment. So many times in my own life, I'm convinced that the reason that God sees fit to leave a given thorn in my flesh is not only to keep me from exalting myself, but to rouse me out of the pride of thinking I don't need his grace. Beloved, if your desire is to live above your circumstances and persevere with joy, even when God won't remove the thorn, you need to abandon that pride of thinking that you're sufficient in and of yourself. You need to cling instead to the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his sustaining power to enable you to persevere. Men and women, don't hesitate to go before the Lord in prayer and ask him, plead with him to remove the thorn, but as you do, recognize that his response may be not to deliver you from, but to sustain you within. Trust in the sufficiency of divine grace. And then thirdly and lastly this evening, third key to persevering through hardship is to number three, delight in the paradox of divine power. Delight in the paradox of divine power. And to summarize it very simply, that is the paradox that weakness is the path to strength. Weakness is the path to strength. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. Now, here in the middle of verse 9, the Lord continues his response to Paul, and he does so by providing the reason why he says his grace is sufficient. Look at verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? For power is perfected in weakness. The Lord says, my power is perfected in weakness. It just says power and weakness, but the context is very clear. This is divine power and human weakness. Divine power is perfected in human weakness. That is the paradox that we're to delight in. Now here in this context, this is important. Catch this. Here in this context, to perfect, you see that? Power is perfected in weakness. To perfect means to bring something to its intended goal or to its fullest expression. And so here in verse 9, the Lord says, this is great, the Lord says, the reason that my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, is because my divine power is brought to its intended goal. It's brought to its fullest expression in your life when you are confronted with your own human weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then notice how Paul then responds to this revelation from the Lord, middle of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, Paul says this. Paul says, if this is true, if the Lord's power is brought to its fullest expression in my life at those moments when I am most weak, then most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, and not dwell in me in the sense that it was previously non-existent, but dwell in me in the sense that it has a more profound influence in my life. In other words, Paul is saying this. Paul is saying the reason that I'm able to boast in my weaknesses, because that's the part that's confusing, right? A man boasting in his weaknesses. The reason, Paul says, I'm able to boast in my weaknesses is because that's when the power of Christ has the most profound influence in my life. That's when I experience the fullest expression of the sufficiency of His grace. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This concept of boasting is very prevalent in this section of 2 Corinthians where we don't have time to develop this, but the reason it's such a dominant theme is because the false teachers in the city of Corinth, these opponents who were opposing Paul, were boasting in themselves. Chapter 10, verse 12 tells us they were commending themselves. Chapter 11, verse 18 says they were boasting according to the flesh. And at the same time that they were boasting in themselves, in their own strength, they were also slandering the Apostle Paul and seeking to discredit his ministry by accusing him of being weak. We are strong, they were saying, but Paul is weak. That's what Paul was up against. And so here's Paul, middle of verse 9, responding to these accusations and reminding his beloved Corinthians that contrary to the claims of his opponents, human weakness is not a reason to be ashamed. It's actually a reason for boasting. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast. That is, instead of boasting in myself, instead of boasting in even in the surpassing greatness of the revelations made known to me in the third heaven, I will rather boast. I will boast instead, Paul says, about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Boasting in my weaknesses, Paul says, unleashes the power of Christ in my life. And then notice then how he summarizes the paradox of divine power. Look at verse 10. Therefore, Paul writes, I am well content with. In other words, I am well pleased with. I take pleasure and satisfaction in. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. And why? Why is that? Why am I content with this kind of weakness and affliction? Why am I content even though God won't remove the thorn? Here's why. For when I am weak, end of verse 10, then I am strong. See, rather than hindering his ministry and calling his ministry into question, the way his opponent said it did, the weakness of the Apostle Paul was the reason his ministry was so effective. Did you catch that? Rather than hindering his ministry, rather than calling his ministry into question, the weakness of Paul was the reason why his ministry was so effective. Paul says, I don't deny my weaknesses. I'm content with them. I boast in them. I boast in the very things that cause my opponents to slander me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's not about being vindicated in the eyes of my opponents. It's about being effective in ministry for the sake of Christ. One writer said, if Paul boasted in his own strength, thinking that by himself he was equal to any task or any calamity, he would then cancel out the power of God in his life. He is therefore most powerful when he is least reliant on his own resources. And see, to keep this in perspective, here in verse 10, because, you know, it's easy to say, you know, but yeah, but you don't know my situation. You don't know what's going on in my life. Here in verse 10, when Paul refers to weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, he's not exaggerating the extent of his suffering. In fact, I won't give you the chapter and verse references, but listen to the language that he uses elsewhere in 2 Corinthians to describe his experience. Much affliction and anguish of heart, despairing of life, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, calamities, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, no rest, out in the cold, afflicted on every side, in danger of death, fears within, conflicts without, burdened excessively beyond our strength. I love that last one. Burdened excessively beyond our strength. See, beyond our strength is the perfect place to be, because when you are beyond your strength, when you are at that place in your life and in your ministry where you are painfully aware of your own weaknesses and the limitations because of the thorn that God has put in your flesh, you are in the perfect position to experience the power of Christ. Beloved, the one who is weak in himself is strong in Christ. In fact, only the one who is weak in himself is strong in Christ. To the degree that you embrace the illusion that you are strong in and of yourself, to that degree, the power of Christ will be absent from your life. But on the other hand, conversely, to the degree that you recognize your weakness and you cling desperately to the sufficiency of his grace, to that degree, the power of Christ will be brought to its fullest expression in your life. For when you're weak, then and only then are you strong. As one writer said, it is when believers are out of answers, out of confidence, and out of strength, with nowhere else to turn but to God, that they are in a position to be most effective, because that's when we rely not on ourselves, but on the God whose grace is sufficient. And in this evening, if you find yourself in a place where you are so desperate for the removal of the thorn in your flesh that you have lost sight of God's loving, sanctifying purposes in your life, let me encourage you this evening. Let me exhort you. Let me implore you to trust in the purposes of divine sovereignty, to cling to the sufficiency of divine grace, and delight in the paradox of divine power. Three keys to living above your circumstances. Three keys to persevering with joy, even when God won't remove the thorn. Our Father, we are so very grateful that you are a sovereign, gracious God, that we live under your care, that we understand fully that no suffering or affliction finds its way into our lives by chance or coincidence, but only from your loving hand. Father, give us eyes of faith to see and pursue the purposes you have for us. Help us to rest in the sufficiency of your grace. Help us to delight in our weakness and experience the power of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.